What time is it? Think about it for 8 seconds and then tell me your brilliant responses.
What? Time to shake it off.
Time to shake it off. All right, there's one. It's time to shake it off. That's. I feel like that's probably a common answer. It's time to shake it off. It's prime time. I can't say it right. How did you say it, Kent?
Prime time.
Is what he said. I don't know what that means, but it's Kent, and I'm enthusiastic. It's like, sounds great. What else? What time is it? Yeah, Deb. It's time to start. Time to start. Oh, yeah. That's a great conversation starter. It's like, well, what do you need to start, and why haven't you started yet? Time to finish for anyone?
Time to finish.
Okay, time to finish. We got that. Rob?
Time to get serious.
It's time to get serious. Yeah.
Time to show up.
That's a great one. That's a great one. It's time to show up. How many of you are like, I'm just tired of not showing up in life? Anyone? Liars. It's time to get honest. What else?
Time waits for no one.
I don't know what time it is, but I know that time waits for no one. And so I'm jumping that train. I'm going to get moving. Who's it back there? Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. It's time to treasure what we have. Take stock, count your blessings. I love these answers because they all have juxtapositions. It's time to treasure what we have, not to bemoan what we don't, right? That's my mind fills in the blank. Mike?
29 or 6 to 4.
it's 25 or 6 to 4. Chicago fans, 1970s rock. Greatest progressive rock song of the 70s, in my opinion. Who was it? Yeah.
It's that time.
What time is it? It's that time. Sure. Yeah. No further information required. Who else? Yeah, Bella. It's time to listen. Thank you. Thank you. Listen to the kids. They speak wisdom. It's time to listen. You probably meant listening to Uncle Jordan, but you might have also meant listening to God. It's time to listen there. Yeah, you gotta catch the word. All right, one or two more answers. These are great. Who else has? What time is it? Time is it for you? Time is it for you? Yeah. To advance. Oh, it's time to advance. Yeah, there's a lot of words today, sort of in that stream. It's time to advance, time to get moving, time to start. Yeah,
it's time to act.
It's time to act. Yeah, I like that one as well. What time is it in the world, do you think?
Playtime.
Preseason. Preseason. It's NFL preseason right now. It's preseason in the world. Just about time for the game to get started. What time do you think it is in the world? Think about that for a second. Really think about it. What time is it in the world? What's the season? And don't say football. Oh, it's time. It's chaos time in the world. Yeah. What else? What are your answers? Chaos time in the world. What else?
The end is near.
It's chaos. The good news is the end is near. I guess if it's chaos, maybe it gets stopped. Interesting. Who else has? These are very provocative. Al. Time to take your place in the world. Oh, interesting. The world needs you to take your place is sort of what you're saying there. Yeah, I could see that. One more. What time is it in the world, Sal?
It's an anxious time.
Yeah. One more in the world. What time is it? Is that June? It's time to live your life fully. Yeah. Yeah. Harvest time. There's a good Christian answer. I like that. Do you feel generally that it's a dire time in the world, or it's a great time in the world? Which side are you on? Is it a dire time in the world? It's a great time in the world. All right, let me put it differently. Are things going really poorly, or are things going really, really well? Attitude, both, it's mixed. What are we comparing it to? The other world? I have this conversation a lot with people. I have this conversation with believers. I have this conversation with non-believers. Because everybody has an opinion about the world, right? And I think we can agree, like one of the most pessimistic people ever. Can we agree on this? Those of you who know me, like I'm a professional faith person, but I was just raised to be an arch pessimist. You know, my dad was completely defensive. He used to talk to me about class wars when I was young and say, "We're going to be at the top of the bottom," he would say to me. So you're going to have to fight to keep your place. That's how I was raised, people. He was a simple guy. And I was really conditioned by that. I was conditioned by lots of pending catastrophes. I'm in my late 50s now, and I was reflecting recently on all the pending catastrophes I have gone through in my life. If you're old enough, you'll remember some of these. So in the 70s, the big catastrophe, if you can remember this, was overpopulation. There was a book written in 1968 called The Population Bomb. It was written by a guy named Paul Ehrlich, who was a Stanford professor, and it just sold tens of millions of copies. It was all over the place, and everybody was worried about overpopulation. And his prediction was that in the 70s, and certainly by the 80s, overpopulation would be so dire in the world that we would run out of resources. And he predicted resource wars, class wars. This was kind of why my dad was into this. We were just going to run out of everything. Anybody remember that? It spawned Hollywood movies like Soylent Green. You remember Soylent Green, where like the punchline at the end of the movie that the food that people were eating was recycled people. But things had gotten so, yeah, it's people, Charlton Heston, it's people. Things were going to get so bad that everybody on earth was going to be forced into cannibalism. And people believe this, and we're all kind of laughing about it now, but it was incredibly compelling, and it caused a lot of population control measures. In China alone, they like forced aborted something like 100 million babies. And what's the situation now in 2025? Global population decline. The crisis now is that we are not producing enough young people to replace the old people. The population is actually going to go down. There's a famous bet from a professor at the University of Maryland named Julian Simon with the author of The Population Bomb, Paul Ehrlich. And he looked at the data and he was like, "No, we're not in an overpopulation crisis. Paul, I'll make you a bet." And this was a very public bet. He said, "Paul, pick any five commodities that you want. And I bet you that in 10 years' time, they will be cheaper, not more expensive." In other words, that all the important commodities on earth will get more plentiful rather than more scarce. And he made that bet in 1970. And in 1980, Paul chose five metals. I forget what they were, tin and tungsten and chromium and something. All five of them were markedly cheaper, markedly more plentiful. So Paul lost the bet rather publicly. That guy, Paul Ehrlich, still alive today, still lecturing on the population explosion that's going to happen any second now. Any second. He gets paid tens of thousands of dollars per lecture. Still super popular. Population bomb. And so there's a big move in the day for population control and the World Economic Forum guys and stuff like that. So that was one. Nuclear war was a big one. If you're a child of the 80s, this was a really big deal. There's all these movies from Hollywood about, you know, it's like The Day After or whatever it was called. It's like nuclear Holocaust war games was a big one that we all grew up with. And there was like the doomsday clock that was stuck at 11:59 and 30 seconds for like most of my life. It's like any second now we're going to get a nuclear war. There was a nuclear meltdown crisis. This was the China syndrome crisis. Do you remember this? This is what shut down the nuclear energy industry around the world. The idea that that reactors were going to melt down, the core was going to get molten and sink down through the earth to the core of the planet. It was completely unscientific theory. It's like, that is not how this stuff works. Even as a kid, I was like, that's not science. But, you know, Meryl Streep was in this famous movie, and it got really popular. And that pretty much shut down the nuclear energy industry, which is a shame because it's a clean energy industry. Like, we could fuel the whole planet on nuclear energy. Nuclear waste is a problem. Do you know that there are nuclear reactors that can burn nuclear waste? Nuclear waste is not a problem. Called fast neuron reactors and things like that. Even I know about this technology. Well, I studied it a little bit in college. So it's a crisis that never materialized. And then we got into like the mid-80s, late-80s, and the big crisis was AIDS. Do you remember this? And I don't know if you're old enough to remember the beginning of this, but I remember teachers yelling at me, do not drink from water fountains. We just don't know. I remember that because somebody yelled at me in COVID, don't drink from water fountains. We just don't know. The guy that led national policy for the AIDS epidemic was the same guy, Anthony Fauci, the same guy that led national policy for the COVID epidemic. So some of the policies were eerily similar, right? And then, you know, we barely got through that. Even today, we spend more money researching AIDS than we do researching cancer or heart disease per patient. It's something like we spend 400% more per AIDS patient or something like that. It's crazy. But it was like, because it was uncertain and we didn't know exactly what it'd become. And then we had into the 2000s and the big crisis was global warming, an inconvenient truth. Do you remember Al Gore and his movie? In 2007, he won both an Oscar and a Nobel Prize for predicting that by, I think it was 2013, there would be no ice left in the Arctic ice cap. That did not turn out to be true. Otherwise, those of us who have beach property would be flooded. But that was like a huge deal, and that hasn't quite abated so much. But in all of these, like the thing that struck me, I've been through so many now, that the spirit of it, I recognize the spirit of it is, you must be obsessively concerned about this, otherwise you're a bad person, right? There's sort of an urgency and this sort of this manipulative urgency about this. And I kind of learned, I remember, like, the nuclear war stuff really influenced me a lot. I remember just really affecting my soul. And so I really learned from all this. And then when COVID happened and the shutdowns came, I was a bit smarter. And you can go back and look at the Blue Water Sermons. I preached this dang near every week during the early days of the shutdowns. I said, fear is lethal. Like, I'm worried about the fear more than I'm worried about the disease. And I preach this thing, there's a brand of faith that I call faith over fear. It's like hyphenated, it's like one word, faith over fear. It's not just faith, but it's faith over fear. It's like you have to have the sort of faith that's just sort of tamped down your fears, because all of these crises that I've been through in my life, these global catastrophes that I had to be worried about, all of them had a core of reality to them, right? So there's like, you know, the crisis itself, and then there's all the fear that surrounds it, right? And that is the thing that I learned to worry about, because that makes you nuts. That drives you crazy, and it leads you to do crazy things. And in the post-COVID era, you know, we got together, I've given, you know, one or two sermons on this because the whole COVID thing really upset me, mostly because of the fear that was unleashed in the world. And I remember, like I say, preaching in the early days, it's like, I am worried that the things that we do out of fear are going to kill more people than the disease itself. And then the stats have completely borne me out on this, completely borne me out. Globally, the big organizations estimate that somewhere between 6 and 7 million people were killed by the virus. But some organizations estimate that somewhere in the neighborhood of 36.5 million people died in excess of what we expected. So what we would have expected in normal years is what that means. So that's like more people than died during World War I. That's like World War II level casualties, and only 6 or 7 million of them were directly attributed to the disease itself, and the other 30 million of them, some estimates are not high, 20 to 30 million people were killed by the things that we did to manage the disease. It's like, fear is lethal, man. Fear is lethal. And you have to be very careful about that. I was speaking to a non-believing friend recently about apportionment of concern, was the phrase that we were using. Because I think we misapportioned our concern during COVID. I think we have misapportioned it during all of these global catastrophes that I have faced throughout my life. It's like, we might be worried about the wrong things. We might be overdoing certain things a little bit. My non-believing friend said to me, I feel like all the fear and hate is running out now. Like, we're tired. It's like, your adrenal glands can only pump out so much adrenaline, and then you just kind of, I just can't be angry anymore, you know? So he said, I feel like all the fear and hate is running out, and we're all a bit sheepish about how crazy things were. It's like we realize we didn't do that quite right, did we? And then he said, he's a non-believing friend, and then he said, and I think we're wondering what it all means. I thought, that's a great characterization of the time that we're in the world. It's like we're tired. We might be a little tired of ourselves. And maybe we're kind of wondering what the heck just happened and why. And to me, I have this faith over fear reaction. I think this feels like something that we can work with. I mean, that feels vaguely positive. I'm the most pessimistic person in the room. I feel like we are in a great time in world history, not just because of the phenomena I just described, but, you know, I'm sort of a trained social scientist, and I look at world history, and I'm like, oh, we're doing fantastically well. We are in the greatest period of peace that the world has ever known in human history. By peace, I mean great powers, big states, have not fought each other since World War II. So we're like well over 80 years of peace now. That has never happened in recorded history. 80 years, an entire lifetime has gone by without a war between big nations. You have no idea how miraculous that is. Usually it happens once a year in world history. So that's astonishing. You know, before COVID, you know what the poverty rate was globally? 6%. We had 94% of the global population living above the poverty rate. 120 years earlier, it was flipped. 94% of the global population was living below the poverty rate. So in the lifetime of our grandparents till now, a miracle has happened on the planet. We almost eradicated poverty. Did you know that? Does it feel like that is true? Or do you feel like, man, the world is like poverty everywhere, people going hungry, things are so unjust, but we have accomplished this miracle on planet Earth. And I think people should be pumping their fist. Unfortunately, COVID and the shutdown and all that, so the poverty rate went back up a little bit. But that's just astonishing to me. And we have solutions available to us for world problems now that have never existed before. You know, that advanced technological countries pollute way, way less than developing and poor countries. All our technologies are becoming clean. All these medical breakthroughs. This is like the most amazing time to be alive as a human. You should be mind blown every day of your life with the miracles that are happening. But it doesn't feel like that, does it? It feels terrible. And you turn on the news and it sounds terrible. It sounds absolutely terrible. This is fear over faith. This is fear over faith. And it's so prevalent that we don't even question it anymore. We're doing great, guys. We're doing great. Turn to the people next to you and say, we're doing great. And that's just on worldly terms. That's just on worldly terms. Christianity has become the most popular religion that the globe has ever known. We're winning. And as Christianity spreads, wherever it takes root, prosperity and justice follow. The lives of the poor get better. The lives of women get better. The lives of children get better. Wherever Christianity goes. Why does it feel like we're not winning? I'm not really sure. Anyway, all that is a long prelude to our scripture today, which is a short scripture. And comes from Luke chapter 12. It's just a few verses. And in Luke 12, Jesus is, it's one of those places in the Gospels where the author is just recording a long teaching session. And Jesus was a traveling rabbi, and the shtick of traveling rabbis is that you would go someplace, you'd set up in town, and then you would give your teaching in modular form. Every rabbi had a set of teachings that were more or less the same every time he gave them. And that was true of Jesus. So sometimes you get a Sermon on the Mount, and Luke, it's a Sermon on the Plain, but the teachings sound very, very similar. It's because he had a message that he wanted to get out, and so he would preach the same sermons wherever he went. Sometimes I'm accused of preaching one sermon over and over and over again in slightly different form. Well, that's the rabbinical tradition, so deal with it, people. So it's one of those times where Luke is just kind of recording a lot of his teachings. You know, it's like the parable of the rich fool and, you know, a lot of teachings about don't worry and being watchful and stuff like that. And then he, toward the end of this long teaching session, Luke records Jesus saying to the crowd this. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites." That's a funny turn. "You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" It's not the only place that Jesus has a teaching like this. He gives a very similar teaching in Matthew 16. I believe it is. In Matthew 24, he says some similar things. Matthew 9, he says some similar things. It's like, just open your eyes and look at the signs in the world, and you will realize what time it is. In particular, Jesus was talking about the time that it was prophetically, like for his people. Jesus was the Messiah, right? And in this teaching, there were a lot of critics pestering him about proving that he was the Messiah. "Give us a sign, give us a sign." And Jesus goes off on them and then wraps up his long teaching by saying, "If your eyes were open, you would have seen all the signs that you needed. You would understand just how important this moment in history is to the globe." It's essentially what he was saying to all the people. "I, you know, Jesus, the promised one, is standing right before you. And you ask for a sign, like I am the sign, like the world will never be the same." And of course, Jesus was right. His life changed the world epically, and it's been changing ever since. It's been steadily progressing forward as a result. And he likens their ability to read signs to their ability to read signs of the weather. It's like, look, when the west wind blows, they're in the Mediterranean, right? So when the wind blows in from the west, from the sea, you know it's going to rain. The moisture is going to come in from the Mediterranean Sea and it's going to water everything. You know that. When the wind blows from the south, sort of up from main body of Africa, across all the deserts there, you know it's going to be hot, just like Kona winds here. When the wind blows from the south, no trade winds, it's going to be hot and muggy. We know that to be true. "You see those signs easily enough, and that I'm standing right before you. Why don't you see me?" And there's an implicit lesson here, which is simply this. You see the signs for whatever you're focused on. So if you wake up every day and you're focused on the weather, you easily read the weather signs. If you wake up every day and you're really focused on the financial markets, then you read the stock symbols, you know. Those are the signs that you look for. You see the signs for whatever you're predisposed to consider important. That's the idea. And Jesus' implicit lesson was, you know what you're not focused on? Eternity. Because if you were, you would see the world in the big scope of history. You need to understand how important this moment is today. You'd be able to know what was really happening in the world around you. What determines the sort of signs that we look for? We talked about this a little bit last week in our sermon series on seeking. We talked about how important it is to be the sort of person who constantly looks for signs, like the Magi were. The Magi were the ones that caught Jesus. Why? Because they were sign seekers. And I encourage all of you to be sign seekers in the world. God is constantly pumping out signs. Look for them. Look, scan the heavens. Scan the earth. Scan wherever you're going to scan. But expect God to give you signs of important things and what's going on. Expect God to give you signs. Well, Jesus is adding a little bit of that to that with this teaching. He says, look for eternal signs. Look for the right things rather than the wrong things. What determines the signs that you focus on? Well, the loud shouts of the world, the sky is falling. We're all going to die. There's going to be nuclear war. The nuclear reactor is going to melt down, get to the center of the earth, and blow up the planet. It sounds ridiculous now to say it. Overpopulation. We're all doomed. We're all doomed. You all got to stop making babies right now. We're all doomed. We're all going to have to be cannibals shortly. And people actually believed all of this stuff. Why? Because it was shouted at them. And so they started looking for the signs that it was true, looking for the signs. One of the things that happened is right after the China Syndrome movie was released, you guys remember this? This was the movie about a nuclear reactor melting down and the core going into the earth and melting all the way to China. That was the right through the globe. That was the idea. 3 days after that movie was released in theaters, we had the Three Mile Island incident at the nuclear reactor in the Northeast. And so I was like, oh, it's all true. It's all true. That leak was contained, and it's actually not true. But you saw the signs if you were looking for them. You saw the signs. Are you looking for the signs of eternity? Are you looking for the sign of progress? Are you looking for the signs that God is at work in your life? Are you looking for the signs that things are improving, or just for the sign that things are going to fall apart any moment now? What signs are you looking for? Well, it depends if you're a fear over faith person or a faith over fear person. Are you following me? Yeah. Another thing that determines the signs that we look for are the concerns of our hearts, the things that we care about. We all care about certain things, especially much. Maybe it's a loved one, and you're just looking for signs about them all the time. Or maybe it's money, or maybe it's power, or maybe it's, you know, relationships or something like that. Jesus's implicit suggestion is something like, focus on eternity, focus on the things of the kingdom, focus on the progress that God is making in the world around you right this moment. Assume that he's marching forward right this moment. Assume that he's marching forward in your life right this moment. Assume that things are actually going well. Assume that you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Assume that the power is in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Assume that the world is ripe for harvest. Assume that from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing. I'm just quoting scripture verses at you now. But assume that those things are true. And then take note of the signs that you see. Assume that your Father knows what you need. You're more valuable than the sparrows. Assume that he's going to feed you. Assume that he's going to provide you. Assume that God is going to provide for you this week. Assume it. Take it in faith. And then look for signs. And it will change the signs that you see. If you assume that this week sucks, the economy is tanking, and the island is terrible, then look for signs and you'll see different ones. Are you following? And that's a pretty basic Jesus teaching. Another verse I was thinking about this week is John 16:33. I bet it's a verse that many of you have memorized. In this world, you will have trouble. Some of the classic interpretations. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But take heart. I've overcome the world, said Jesus. In other words, the trouble that you see in the world is not definitive. What is definitive? Well, yeah, I've overcome the world. It's going to be okay. Turn to somebody next to you and say, oh, this is going great. So what time is it? What time is it? So that's a provocative question. What time is it in the world? Well, I think it's a pivotal time in history. I think the world, in spite of itself, just learned a crucial lesson, unless at least a big part of the world, right? It's never 100% slam dunk, but we've learned, I think, to maybe be a little humbler about the conclusions that we make and the catastrophes that we preach and stuff like that. Hopefully, maybe we're a little more open than we were. But let me ask you today, what time is it in your life? Is it a positive, progressive time? Or is it a disastrous, catastrophic, or pending catastrophic time? What do you think it is? What do you think it is? Jesus says, well, I know you have trouble. But here's my instruction. Fear not. Because you're on team overcome. You're on team overcoming. And that's just basic gospel preaching right there. You know, that's not fancy. It's like, no, you got this. You got this. Whatever's going on, you got this. And if you believe that, you will see lots of signs that show it. You don't have to just accept it on raw faith every day. If you assume that Jesus is marching forward in your life and taking you with him, if you assume that, you'll see lots of evidence. You will. That's a promise. That's a promise. And that's really encouraging. Just like you notice changes in the wind, you will notice winds of change in your life that show that God is doing significant and meaningful things. You'll always have trouble, but you'll also have success. You'll also have fruitfulness. You'll also have meaning and purpose if you are open to it. I don't think the world is in particularly bad shape. In fact, as one who studies, world history, I think we're in about the best shape we've ever been in terms of world history. Isn't that amazing? I think that humanity is about in the best shape it's ever been in. Now, as for you, that might also be true. It might also be true because the troubles that you're going through are not definitive. It's the fact that God is marching in your life. That's what's definitive. Look for the signs and tell me if I'm not right. Look for the signs. There are open doors and glowing pathways in front of you. I don't think that God is in a bad mood. And I don't think that you should be either. I don't think you should be either. So here's our application point. We'll wrap up with this today. Whatever is happening in the world and whatever is happening in your life, I think the first important attitude is the attitude of, we can work with this. We can work with this. And then I think the second most important attitude is focus on eternity. Make sure that you're anchored in eternity and not your present troubles. And you could sum all of that up with this phrase, your focus determines your vision. Your focus determines your vision. Don't let the world shouting about catastrophes change your focus. Do not believe Facebook. Do not believe your favorite news outlet. Do not believe it. Your focus determines your vision. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like, if you're focused on eternity, if you're focused on the victories of Christ, then you'll develop a whole vision around it. And your vision will be, progressive rather than defensive. It will be optimistic rather than pessimistic. You'll become an overcomer rather than a survivor. Aren't you tired of surviving people? I would much rather overcome personally. I'm fighting really, really hard right now personally in the area of my focus because what happens to me is I get angry about things and then I get anchored in my anger. You know, anger can quickly turn into bitterness or unforgiveness and stuff like that. So I've got a temper. Got a temper on me. And so I'm constantly having to kind of rest my focus and be like, okay, but what about the kingdom, which has been marching forward inexorably, irresistibly for 2,000 years? The world is in such better shape than it was 2,000 years ago, people. Right? The coming of Christianity completely revolutionized the globe, has completely revolutionized nations, has completely revolutionized life after life after life. It invariably grows into harvest. And so I'm trying to focus on that right now. It's a bit of a hard fight because, you know, every time I go online or listen to a news report, my focus is occluded with junk. But I'm trying to see my life in terms of opportunity. And I just suggest that to you. We just finished a sermon series on seeking, so you could consider the punchline of this sermon, make sure that you are seeking in faith and not in fear, and then you will see things differently. But with this sermon and then over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be giving messages that are preparatory to the all-church retreat, because what I want to do at the retreat is really galvanize and encourage us and refresh us in terms of our community vision. And our community vision should be very kingdom-oriented, very optimistic, very, very progressive. And I know what happens at this point in the year when the all-church retreat approaches. Everybody thinks, well, is it worth it, though? Is it worth it? We say, oh, this is the important thing that we do at a church, but it's like, well, I don't know. Is this really going to help my life? Is it really going to accomplish anything powerful? And my answer is yes. No. My answer is it depends. It depends entirely on the focus that you drag in with you. That's what it depends on, right? These things are always contingent on the signs that we're looking for. And the signs that we're looking for determine the signs that we see, right? It depends on you. We preach boldly. You know, Connor was up here, and he was all confident and excited and all Connery. And he was like, oh, this is going to be great. He's got tracks and stuff like that. But the truth is, he was like wildly overselling it. Because he doesn't know, right? It's like he's optimistic, which is good. It's like one of the few good things about him. But what he's doing is that he's painting a vision that depends entirely on the faith that you guys bring into the event, right? And that is a life lesson for all of us. Our community depends entirely on what you bring to it, on whether you faith over fear or fear over faith. Our all-church retreat depends entirely on what you bring to it. Are you bringing fear over faith or faith over fear? The signs that manifest at the retreat, what we're able to do by way of power and you know, prophecy and life change, depend on what we bring to it, right? So that's a rallying cry. It's like Jesus is standing right in front of you. You know, what's getting in the way of you seeing him? What's getting in the way of the signs? So your focus determines the vision that you see. The thing that you're looking for determines what you actually see in life. The thing that you're looking for, the thing that you're watching out for determines what you see in life. Great life lesson. Let's be on the right side of it. So first up, Father God, we ask not for signs. We ask for focus. First for focus. Are we focused on the weather? Are we focused on the land? Are we focused on money? Are we focused on crisis X? Or are we focused on Jesus and faith and grace and progress? Things are going so well, guys. Oh, in this world we have trouble. But things are going so well. Don't let anything rip you off. Don't let anything rip you off or take you out. I know it's hard, but I know it's good. In Jesus' name, amen.